So, my name is Crystal Isaac. Most of you know me. This message is a long time coming. I've been wanting to speak on the resurrection for about 5 years now. So I got it together and signed up, and I know now what Paul was talking about coming to you with fear and trembling, because this morning I was brushing my teeth and my hand was shaking. So here I am in my weakness, but you know, I have a message, I have something that God's put on my heart. When Nathan and I were in our Bible school with Youth with a Mission, we studied the Word. We did an inductive study and went through the Bible 5 times in 9 months. It was really intense time. But there were a few things that stood out to me during that time, and one of them was the resurrection. It kind of caught me off guard. What had happened, the moment that it caught my eye, was when one of our teachers was teaching on Acts, on the book of Acts, and they said the message that the disciples brought out and the gospel that they preached was the resurrection. And I'm like, what? You know, what does that even mean? Like, I've heard about the resurrection. I know, you know, the only thing it really meant to me was God's not dead. Like, our God's alive, so he's the winner. And, you know, we know that it's true because he rose from the dead. That was about, like, the fullness of my understanding of what the resurrection had done. And so why was the gospel that the disciples bringing out resurrection? Like, we preach, Jesus died for your sins, right? Like, that's the gospel. If you're going to witness to someone, that's a word that'll come up again. The disciples were witnesses. If you're going to witness, you're going to tell someone that Jesus died for their sins, right? That's what I understood. Yet, you know, my teacher was saying, as I studied Acts, I saw this, that the disciples were witnesses to the resurrection, and they were preaching resurrection when they went out. So I was like, this is important. I think I need to tune in here. I started looking for clues as to why this resurrection was so important. So it's integral to our faith. I want to work through a few examples that I've found that maybe might help give you some understanding. There's a lot. There's a lot in the Word about resurrection, but these are a few examples that I want to point out. I want to start with Adam, and then I want to talk about a prophecy that Ezekiel gave to Israel, and I want to talk about Jesus and what he teaches us about resurrection, and the disciples in Acts, what happened there, and then us. So let's start at the beginning. It's Genesis. Adam. When Adam was created, God wanted to create someone in his own image. We know this. I'm going to forget to turn that. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So, Adam is formed of dust and breath. And this is important. It comes up again in Ezekiel and later on. These terms are important, dust and breath. Like this physical matter, you know, the ground and carbon. You know, he's got a body, but the body is not enough. God breathes into Adam, and I believe that's what made him like in God's image, is that breath. For the Jews, for Israel, breath was equated with the spirit of God. So breath enters Adam, and he is created in the image of God. Does that make sense? Okay, dust and breath. It's important. When they eat, or God gives them a promise of when they're going to eat, to, you know, knowledge of good and evil, this fruit, they're forbidden to do it. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, he says, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In that day. In most translations, I didn't see one that had any differing on in that day. I remember being in like Sunday school, and I'm like, Adam lived to 930 years. So did he surely die in that day? And I'm like, okay, it's God's math, right? Like one day is like 1,000 with God. So, you know, but looking at it again, we know that something changed in Adam and Eve. Immediately something changed. Something died immediately. And I believe it was that spirit. The breath that God breathed into him was cut off. He was now just a man. He's severed from this spirit relationship with God, this connection. And I thought it was really interesting. God says, we need to get him out of the garden, lest he eats the tree of life and lives forever like this. Like God's saying in chapter 3, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. You know, he sends him out. He guards that tree. So God doesn't want them to have eternal life. I'm like, oh, what, you know, Jesus came, John 3:16, you know, God sent the Father that if we believe in him, we shall have eternal life. So now God wants to give us eternal life. Why not them? And I think that that's because of the state that Adam and Eve were in. It would not have been good for them to live for eternity, just a man with no spirit breath in them, no connection with God. God had to right that. God had to remedy that state that they were in before he could give them that gift of eternal life. So that's Adam. Breath and dust. He dies. He dies both of spiritual and physical death. Spiritual immediately and physical 930 years later. He's dead. All right. Now I'm going to move on to Ezekiel. And I'm going to move fast because I have a ton of scripture. So I hope that you guys are okay with that. I also wanted to say at the very beginning, I'd love it if you guys ask questions and stick up your hand and or say lots of amens. Or it's hard to always know what people are thinking when you're just all staring at me. So this is my first time doing this, so I'd love like feedback. Questions would be great, or comments or thoughts, and yeah, very very open to that. And welcome that. So I think if you do have a question burning on your heart, it'll give us a fuller understanding of what I'm talking about. So just stick up your hand if you want to say something. In Ezekiel, I'm going to be talking mostly from chapter 37. Just going to mention it. In chapter 36, God's speaking to Ezekiel. He says that, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you. New heart and new spirit. That is 36, verse 26. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So there's a promise of the spirit coming. In chapter 37, Ezekiel is taken up into a vision. I think it's a vision. He sees a valley, anyways, and it's full of bones. It says it's an exceedingly great army. It's been slain here. I don't know. Is it a war zone or something? But a huge number of people are dead. The bones are laying there. They're dry. There's not a bit of flesh on them. And God asks Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And he says, oh, Lord God, you know. That's a good answer. God, you know. You know, God. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. And to prophesy that flesh would come on them and that they would be filled with breath. God says in verse 6, chapter 37, verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you. I will cause flesh to come upon you, speaking to the bones, and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel does as he says. He prophesies. The bones start rattling. I imagine that was a huge sound. They come together. The bones connect. The skeleton is there. The flesh comes upon it. And verse 8, just at the end there, it says, but there was no breath in them. So you have a body, I think very much like Adam. There's a body, but there's no breath. You know, he's existing, but no breath. Then he said, prophesy to the breath, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain. Wind. Come from the wind, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And he prophesies this, and they lived. The breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And God said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I think it's significant that he says whole house. We know in retrospect, after the cross, that Israel wasn't just the 12 tribes. Now, the Jews reading this would have thought, the 12 tribes are brought back to life. There's a resurrection where you're going to raise us all up from the dead and fill us with your spirit. It's for Israel, the whole house of Israel. But we know now in the New Testament, in light of the cross and what Christ did, that the whole house of Israel is all of God's chosen people, right? So, you know, before this, Israel had said, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost. And God says, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves. You shall know that I am the Lord. This is a witness. This is the moment when they know God's on the scene. When the graves are open. When people are being raised from the grave. And I will bring you to the land of the living, or bring you to the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, raise you from your graves, and I will put my spirit within you. You shall live. Okay, so the Jews knew that there would be a resurrection. They knew that they would live, that the whole house of Israel would be resurrected, and there would be a physical resurrection. Their bodies would be raised, and they would be filled with the Spirit of God that comes like a wind. Are you thinking New Testament yet? That would come like a wind and fill them up, raise them up, and they would be given a new heart and a new spirit. So the Jews are anticipating this resurrection. They're looking for it. Paul says in the New Testament that they're earnestly worshiping day and night for this hope that God promised them. And he says, why am I being tortured for preaching this? It's the hope. It's here now. Like, Jesus came. I'm in jail because they don't want to hear it. So let's get to, that's Ezekiel. Oh, I'm going to forget. You guys will have to remind me. Look, there's all my notes. All right, new heart, new spirit, valley bones, can they live? Flesh and breath, there's a spiritual and physical resurrection that happens. The Jews knew about this. And the breath of God brought the Spirit of God. Breath and spirit and wind are all terms used kind of interchangeably. Jesus. Was Jesus made of flesh and spirit when he was conceived? Unlike any man, except for Adam, who died, Jesus is conceived by the Spirit and Mary, flesh. So again, we have a new Adam here. There's only been two, you know, prior to Jesus. There's Adam, but he died, he sinned. So God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to fulfill this. I'm going to be what I intended man to be, filled with Spirit, born of flesh. It's flesh and spirit, dust and breath, the Son of Man and the Son of God. In John, you have the story of Lazarus. Uh, That's in chapter 11. So Lazarus has died. Jesus says he's just sleeping. It's a term that the disciples use. I don't think we use it very much, but that's how the early church and Jesus talked about death, was sleeping. So in chapter 11, verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She says, "I have faith that you can ask for something, you know, and God will give it to you." And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." So he's, you know, it's kind of an answer. "I'm going to ask God for this. Your brother will rise again." But Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." What is she talking about? She's talking about Ezekiel's prophecy, right? And other prophets that spoke to this, that there would be a resurrection. The Jews knew about this. You talk about like the different groups in Jesus' time, you know, the Sadducees and Pharisees. They were arguing about resurrection, right? "We don't believe in it. We believe in it. And is there a resurrection, Jesus?" Like, everyone wanted to know about this. And Martha, she believes there's a resurrection. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here now. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." There's another story about a Lazarus where it's not the same Lazarus. It's a parable that Jesus talks about. There's a rich man and a poor man, Lazarus, and Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man, you know, is in hell, and he's like, you know, speaking out over this cavern, like, you know, send someone to my brothers so that they would know, you know, that this is the way it is, that they should believe in you. And God says, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they won't believe a man who is raised from the dead. He's talking about himself. You know, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, you know, what these prophets were saying, the law that God had given them was all pointing towards Jesus. If you didn't believe this and understand it, you wouldn't receive Jesus. They were all pointing towards him. So that's just another kind of aside. So at the end of Jesus' time here, he's resurrected. He does a lot of signs. He interprets the scriptures for them, which I think is awesome. I wondered how, you know, sometimes how Paul comes to the conclusions that he did. And then I read, oh, Jesus sat and talked about the Old Testament with them, so I'm going to take their word for it. Well, you don't know what slides I have, so you can't remind me to turn them. He is born of water and spirit. He is the resurrection. So, disciples. Just before Jesus leaves, he commissions them with a breath. They know what that means. We might not catch it, but there is a reason why he breathed on them. They were waiting for what he was ushering in as the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Okay, then I know that something's coming. The Spirit of God's coming. In the very beginning of Acts, we can turn to Acts chapter 1. Remember Judas, you know, he betrayed Jesus and wasn't a part of the picture anymore. They needed someone to replace him. They wanted 12 witnesses. They said, one of these men must become a witness to his resurrection. They were witnesses to the resurrection. That was the message that they brought out. They found someone. And now they're waiting for Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 2, there's suddenly came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they're sitting. And and tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is like Ezekiel's prophecy, right? There's a spiritual resurrection that happens on the day of Pentecost. This was ushered in by Christ's death and resurrection. Because he was resurrected, this gift is made possible. So Peter is immediately preaching in chapter 2. He talks about prophecy, about the Spirit. Like verse 17 to 21, the Spirit's coming from God. The Spirit's being poured out. And then he starts talking about the resurrection. 2 verse 24, God raised him up. God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. There's prophecy about this, that the Holy One would not see corruption. And then in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So he's saying this is happening right now. You know, what you guys have been waiting for, it's happening right now. This wind has come. We've been filled with the Spirit. The resurrection is here. Christ has been raised. The Spirit has come. Acts chapter 4, I like this term. The Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. Like, trying to imagine greatly annoyed Sadducees. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They get thrown in prison for talking about this. The leaders of that time wanted to shut that down real quick. Because if that was the case, if resurrection life, if what had been prophesied in the Old Testament had come through Jesus, they had made a big mistake, right? So they wanted to shut this down. Yeah. I mean, if you remember, again, sorry, about the story of Lazarus, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that was when the Pharisees set their plan in motion to arrest and kill him. Like, up till then, they were, like, kind of talking about it and, like, this isn't good, I don't know what to do. And Jesus raises Lazarus, and they're like, the whole world is going to go after this man. We have to stop this. Like, they were not comfortable with resurrection being proclaimed, that Jesus was bringing this in. It was a big deal. I hope you're catching that. Big deal. When Paul was on trial, he gets to speak before kings, and he's speaking before King Agrippa in chapter 26 in Acts, and he says, now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So this was their hope. This is what they're hoping to attain. This is what they're worshiping for day and night. What they're seeking God on is resurrection. And here it was before them in Jesus. I am the resurrection. This is a cheat sheet. I don't know how many of you got it. I printed off like 25 copies, so not enough. But for those of you that did get it, maybe share with your neighbor, and I can make more copies if you want it. These words come up over and over again in Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching. They're always contrasted, and it's really helpful for you when you're studying to know that when the law is mentioned, it's on that side of the cross. When sin is mentioned, it's on that side. We were under the law. We were slaves to sin. The wages of sin is death. You were guilty. You were dead in your works. You were perishing. You were sons of darkness. In Jesus, you're justified. You're alive and free. You're filled with the fruit of the Spirit. You're not living by the law, the law, but you're living by the Spirit. You're not attaining relationship with God through works. You're attaining it through faith. You're not slaves, you're sons. You're not earning wages, working that dead-end job of sin, which leads to death. You got a free gift. You're not operating according to the flesh anymore, according to that old man, that Adam. You've been raised again as a spirit person. You're not under darkness like, okay, so you get that. I want you to notice those words whenever you're reading the New Testament and the Old, but like particularly letters that Paul is giving you, you know, Paul's written. Notice those words. They're so important. When I'm, for the rest of this time, I want you to just be tuned in. Tune yourself to notice those words. When he mentions law, when he mentions being under the law, dead and in sin, like that was the old man. Okay, so what Paul preaches is that when Christ died, where should I go? Oh, yes, Dad. Yeah. Yeah, Dad's pointing out in Matthew 27, verse 53, when Christ died, actually there was this big earthquake and a bunch of saints were raised. I hadn't caught that either until just this last week. I was like, oh, that's interesting. Like, who are these people? They're just a bunch of saints were raised when Jesus died. We don't talk a whole lot about that, but that happened. And he said, oh yeah, they appeared to many. Like, who are they? Were they, like, how long were they dead? Like, are these your, you know, friends that died like a couple years ago? Or are they like dead a couple generations? Like, anyways, there was this resurrection that happened when Jesus died. So there's definitely signs pointing towards this new age that Jesus is ushering in. Thanks for sharing that, Dad. Yeah. Okay, let's go to Romans 6. I don't think, yeah. I just want to quickly read this to you. Paul's talking about how the resurrection applies to us. Now we're moving away from the disciples, and how is this affecting us? What Jesus did when he died and was raised, how is that affecting us? In Romans 6, Paul talks about us dying to sin, if we're dead to sin in Christ. You know, we, in verse 3 says, all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. In verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, and this is what the gospel that we teach, right? You know, your sins were paid for on the cross. That old man died. You were emptied of everything. Because you're a wretched sinner. You were emptied of everything on the cross. All that baggage was laid there. But it wasn't just that, right? If we've been united with him in a death like his, where all our baggage got left at the cross, we shall surely, certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So when you were emptied with him, by faith, we are joining ourselves in Christ, that when he died, we emptied ourselves of everything, and he was raised glorified. We too were filled with that glory. We were raised with him. We're not just dead people, we are alive. So let's read this through. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. No longer slaves. No longer slaves. For one who has died has been set free from sin. you know, when you're dead, you're not sinning anymore. Like, a dead person doesn't do bad things because they're not doing much of anything, right? You're free from it. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And this is what I really want to pull out of here. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're not only dead to sin, but you're alive. You've been filled with something through the resurrection. Through his death, you were empty. Through his resurrection, you were filled. Okay. That's how you have to consider yourself. When you're thinking about yourself, is that don't consider people according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? That includes you. Don't consider yourself according to the flesh, but consider yourself alive, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with that breath. First Corinthians, are you guys okay? This is like we're jumping like through the entire Bible right now. We started at Adam and now we're like in the letters, so This book is my favorite book in the whole Bible, and chapter 15 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. In the whole book, the whole Bible, it talks about the resurrection. It has filled me with so much hope, so much rest and security. So we can see that some people in the Corinthians were still arguing about resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So some of them were saying that's just not a thing. You know, the dead aren't raised. And he says, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." So if there's no resurrection, there's no point for you to have faith in Jesus. It's important. It's important that he didn't just die for your sins, but that he was raised. That is what makes your faith purposeful. He says, if in verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, again that term, fallen asleep, like Lazarus, fallen asleep in Christ. He says, they've perished if there's no resurrection. And he's talking about a physical resurrection too here. And verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So the resurrection gives us a future hope. If we don't have an understanding of the resurrection, if it's not a core understanding of our faith, we will be only living in this life. He talks a little bit more about that, that you get consumed with this self-preservation and, you know, if this is the only life you have, like later on, he says, well, then why not eat, drink, for tomorrow we die? He's like, go have some fun. Because if there's no future hope, there's no point in you doing this whole Christian walk thing. It's a big deal. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, this term for the Jews, maybe not for you, but hopefully after this, the first fruits is giving you a call back to one of the feasts that the Jews had. They would give a tithe off of the very, I'm looking at Stephanie. She can correct me if I'm wrong. The first produce that came in from their harvest would be given to God. And that signified that the whole harvest was God's. And so Paul says, Christ is the first fruit. So he is that first, the first one that's come in, signifying that the whole is God's. So if Christ as the first fruits has been raised, then the whole will be raised. That's what that's saying. That's what that festival is about. All those festivals point to Jesus. It's really neat. I mean, we talk a lot about Passover and how Jesus is a Passover lamb. It's easy to see that. But this is kind of some interpretation for you on why the festival with first fruits points to Jesus. So, Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Oops, sorry. Kind of on in verse 31 there, Paul is again making that point that I just quickly had touched on earlier. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? Saying, what do I gain if I'm being tortured and persecuted for this gospel? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The resurrection was what gave the early church the ability to persevere through persecution. It gave them a forward hope. If they would never die in Christ, no one could take anything from them. Even if they were killed, they were only asleep. So this perspective, it changes this heavenly perspective, this perspective that we have an eternal hope, this hope put before us. It means that right now we're not just living for self-preservation. We're not just trying to make this life good. We're not just trying to stay safe and be secure and have everything that we need. If we have a future hope that is unshakable, that cannot be taken from us, we can be bold. We can live, you know, wildly and like people of the Spirit, right? So I think this is just so critical for our church now, like the Western church even, and I think so much, and myself included, we've been caught up in self-preservation mode and, like, you know, eat, drink, because tomorrow we're dying, and, you know, glory come. But, like, this fact that nothing can be stolen from you, that there is a day when Christ will raise everyone, then it should give you the permission and the freedom to live fully for God, to live fully for his kingdom. Okay, so my favorite part of that chapter is a little bit later, but I don't know if I'm going to have time to get to it. So we're going to move on to Romans, because I really wanted to touch on this too. This is another thing that came through his resurrection, through Christ's resurrection. I am not saying that his death wasn't important. I hope you're not getting that message, but that we don't talk enough about the resurrection and what that has purchased for us. Back in Romans chapter 4 at the end, verse 24, 25, it says, it will be counted to us, he's talking about righteousness. Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And justification is a really important word to understand, of the definition up there. It's when you're in court and the accuser has made his accusation and the judge says, the accused is not guilty, but instead a just and righteous, upstanding, contributing member of society. So not just like you made a plea deal and, you know, you're like kind of guilty, but God paid for it and whatever, he's going to overlook what you did. It's like, you are just and righteous. That's what the judge declares you as. So, delivered up for our trespasses, he's dead, he died for our sins, and he was raised up for our justification. So, in his resurrection, we are now just and righteous, and declared that by the judge of all things, God, the Father, who looks at us and says, justified. In Ephesians, this is mentioned often, these verses, you know, it talks about how Jesus was raised up was raised up from the dead and seated at the right hand in heavenly places. God worked his power in Christ. He raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that's named. All these things are under his feet. He is the head of the church. I wanted you to notice how similar the language is when Paul's writing about us. It's almost identical. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, like Jesus, he was dead. We were dead, but now we've been made alive. This is chapter 2, verse 5. We've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable grace. So we've been seated above all these names, all these rulers, all the authorities on earth. Paul, at the end of Acts, there's this really cool story. I think it's, just significant that this was the way that Luke decided to end the book of Acts. Paul is shipwrecked. He lands on the island of Malta. There's this big storm. They get safety. God's promised that he's going to save everyone on the boat. There's this big miracle, but they're trying to make a fire, and Paul sticks his hand in the wood pile, and a viper bites his hand, a snake. And it says, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Is Paul a murderer? Yes. Yes. He was a murderer. That is, you know, according to the knowledge of good and evil, before a judge, you know, you would say, yes, you did. You did. You admitted it. You were a murderer, right? And so, you know, these native people, they actually judge rightly, right? If they're going to come and judge him, they're saying justice has not allowed him to live. And I wanted to mention that one of the verses I had here anyways had said that through the cross, through the death and resurrection of Christ, the authorities and powers have been disarmed. That was how Paul put it, disarmed. And this is a story that I see right here. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. His accuser, who comes to call and claim justice, say this man's a murderer, you know, he's in the courtroom. The natives are waiting for Paul to die. It's a just call, like, you know, according to the law, he should die. Hey, Beckett. In the middle there. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. God declares justified, right? When Paul gets bit by the snake, God says justified. He doesn't say guilty is charged. Yeah, he's a murderer. He deserves death. Instead, the snake is thrown into the fire, which is, I believe, a prophetic story about the end of time when death, the final victory, when death is destroyed and thrown in the lake of fire. This is a prophetic story where Paul is accused. According to the law, he should die. He is bitten by this snake that should kill him. And yet, because his accuser has been disarmed through the cross, through the death and resurrection of Christ, he shakes the viper off into the fire, and God says, justified. He is a just and righteous man. He is a son of God. And what do they say? They changed their minds and said that he was a god. And it's true, isn't it, right? Like, we are sons and daughters of God now. The accuser has no accusation against you anymore because of the death and resurrection. Your sins have been paid, and not only that, not only have you been emptied of all those things that the flesh produced in you, that the law produced in you, that darkness produced in you, that Adam you were born into, Not only have you been emptied of all that, but you've been filled with the fullness of Christ. You've been filled with his glory. You have a future hope of the resurrection that I'd love to talk about sometime, of the physical resurrection when everything that is sown in weakness is raised in glory. That's what you've been filled with. So Paul talks about us as describing us like a seed now. Like your physical being right now in your mortal body is like a seed. And when you die, he says, don't you know that when you're raised, you're not going to be like a seed? Like when you plant a seed, it doesn't look like a seed when it comes out. You can't even find a seed in the dirt. Like, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm planting carrots, I'm like, okay, whatever. I just dump the whole package in there because I'm like, I have no perspective about what the carrots are going to like when they're growing. You know, I just dump the whole thick line and cover it all up, and then there's like 1,000 little carrots. I'm like, oh, did I put that many seeds in? Like, the seed looks like nothing like the final product. And that is you, too. That's the Corinthians passage in 1 Corinthians. He's saying that what is sown in weakness is raised in strength. What's sown in dishonor is raised in glory. And that was what was shown in Christ when he died, you know, as a man, physically, you know, broken. He's raised in this glorified body. And we too will have a glorified body like him. So there's just so much hope in all of this. I'd love to, like, have time to unpack it all, but we're just at the end. I wanted to just play some music and give you some time to meditate on this. And I just want to pray for you guys. Yeah. I just want to pray for you guys. Yeah, God, thank you so much for what you've accomplished for us. Thank you so much for what you've given us in the resurrection. God, we don't want to cling to the temporary things. We don't want to be consumed with self-preservation. We want to die like Paul every day so that we might experience your resurrection now and in the future when you return, God. Like Paul said, we say too, God, we count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing you, Christ. For your sake, we want to suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. All the qualifications, all the things that we can add to ourselves, God, we want to count that as a loss in order to gain you. God, we want to die so that we might gain you, that we might be found in you, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, that comes from works, those wages, that old job we used to work. We don't want to work it anymore, but we want to be filled with the righteousness that comes through faith in you, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. God, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection. God, that we might share in your suffering, becoming like you in your death, that by any means possible, we might attain the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul prays in Philippians 3, that we might know the power of his resurrection and might share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, we might attain the resurrection from the dead. That word attain talks about coming down from the highlands to the coast. That was one of the definitions. It's about arriving at your destination. And it comes from two words. It comes from two words, which is to arrive and face to face. God, we want to arrive face to face with the resurrection, with you. We want to be found in you. We want to abide in you, O the vine. You're the source of life. You're the source of the Spirit, God, and we want to abide in you. We welcome that, God. Teach us how to die every day like Paul, that we wouldn't live for the momentary things. We wouldn't be consumed with taking care of ourselves and building up our worlds, our small temporary worlds, but that we would have our eyes set on the heavenly things where we are seated. That since we are raised with Christ, we would set our mind on heavenly things with you. Yeah, so I just want to play a couple songs, and I'd love for you guys to pray about this to God. And just whatever he'd like to say to you today and about what he's accomplished for you through the resurrection and how you can participate in that.
I've seen the light.